Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that by your Ruach, you lead us into truth. You've left us the Ruach HaKodesh to be a comforter to us, one who comes alongside to strengthen and to bring all things to remembrance that have been spoken. Father, apart from your Spirit, we acknowledge we could do nothing. But with your Spirit, Lord, we can do all things because you strengthen us through your Spirit to fulfill your purposes in this life. Father, open up our minds that we might understand. Give us hearts to receive. Father, I ask for you to guide me and direct me in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We've been taking a walk through Scripture concerning Shabbat and trying to get our hands around what does the Scripture say about Shabbat. And last week I read a long list of things that the eldership of Ahavat believes concerning the Shabbat. I won't read that again today, but you can get last week's and you can hear that long list. Or you can ask Paul for the notes I gave him. I think he might still have them. I don't know. But either way, I want to continue on that. I want to highlight just a few things we've said that are very important to me that we understand. You know, I've been a part of the Messianic Jewish movement since 1980, so it's been a long walk. I've watched it evolve, I watch it grow, I've watched players come and go, I've watched newcomers go, I've been in the inner circles of wrestling with theology, and I know that across the board, the Messianic movement, that we don't agree on every aspect of everything. I think that's part of what makes us Messianics, that we do debate and argue. The issue is whether we will still walk in love as we seek to understand what the Scriptures are saying, even though we may have disagreements. That's very important. Yeshua says, by the love that we show one another, they will know that we are his disciples. Didn't say that we will agree on every little aspect, everything, that there's something about wrestling. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians that he had heard in the Corinthian congregation that there were divisions, and he was very upset about that. But then he says, but I know that may be so that those who are of the truth and who are tested will be shown forth. That it's through these divisions sometimes that truth comes up. And we're able to establish it. So a little bit of disagreements and discussions is good, because if we all have a heart towards God to seek what is true, we may find that the reason why the person maybe we're in conflict with may have a peace and you may have a peace, and when you pray together, you get the whole picture. Sometimes I find that happens. But anyway, the other thing is that we are part of the larger body of Messiah, not just the Messianic Jewish movement, but we're a part of the larger body of Messiah, and we know that the larger body of Messiah is much bigger than we are. It's unbelievable how big they are compared to us. I mean, really, they're huge. And we're tiny, really, really tiny. Every once in a while, they feel us kicking them on the side. They're like, what is that? But God has a place for us. And part of that sometimes is helping the larger body of Messiah to regain and understand some things that may have been put aside because of traditions of men and not because it's rooted in the Word of God. And so we have to remember that as well. As we uncover those truths, we have to guard against something. We have to guard against becoming pompous and high about, oh, we got the inside scoop on this thing or that thing, and then to begin to condemn our brothers and Messiah falsely, saying what they believe, even their actions. You see something, well, this is why they're doing that. And one of those issues is the issue of Shabbat. So I'm going to highlight one thing that was in that list. At Ahavat Yeshua, we do not believe that the Sabbath is the only day of worship. As I said before, those are strange words to Jewish ears to say, what day is the day of worship? Because in Torah, worship was an everyday thing. It was in the morning at Shacharit service. It was in the afternoon and it was at the evening every day because worship was tied to the sacrifices at the temple, which is done three times. And even when in, taken out into the diaspora in captivity, we see Daniel, who has now been captive, off in a foreign land, the temple destroyed, and yet, what was his practice? Rise up early in the morning, turn towards Jerusalem, and pray. Afternoon, turn towards Jerusalem, and pray. Before the sun was setting, turn as it was going down, turn towards Jerusalem, and pray. Three times a day, he worshiped every day. And so it's foreign to ask the question, what day is the day of worship? I like to say to people, because I kid with people sometimes, with those who know me, and people will come in and say, well, we're so happy to come to Ahavat and glad you guys are worshiping on the right day. And I look at them and I say, you mean you only worship God one day a week? I think you need to grow in your spiritual walk. You're lacking here. You know, you need to press in more. They go, oh. And then I explain to them, I said, look, we have no qualms at all. No qualms at all with the larger body of Messiah worshiping on any day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever. Because they're seeking to exalt Yeshua as Lord and as King. We have no problem. Now we will debate vigorously with them in love if they say that the Sabbath's been moved to Sunday. Then we go, ha ha ha, hold on now. Let's sit down and look at some scripture and look at history. Let's understand this thing. But we never want to fall out of fellowship with our brothers. I mean, we have a good relationship here with Embassy Church. Pastor Dave is a wonderful man, wonderful brother, and I feel a connection with him. We have our times and we see things differently, but from the moment we first came here and God opened up the door for us to be in this space, there's a connection there. We're connected together. And I've had opportunities. He's invited me to come and speak at their communities. I mean, I feel very honored that he had to take his ministry team, his main people. They were going away to a conference in California. And he called me and asked Z and said, hey guys, I have no one to run my service. Are y'all available to come and run our Sunday service? I did not say, oh, Saturday's the only day of their worship, brother. We can't have anything to do with that. No, I felt very honored that we could go. I teased them a little bit. I said, well, you trust me? By the time you get back, I might have everybody coming to Ahavat, you know, celebrating Shabbat. He smiled and we just joke like that. I think he's perfectly free and have the liberty to take Sunday that he views as a day to remember the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. And he wouldn't say he's mandated to keep it, but he's free to do it. And that's when his community gathers together. I always want to make that clear because some people, they go on the web and they start reading all these various websites about the Sabbath and this, that, and the other. And some of these websites are not messianic. They flow out of a different flow of what we would call the Hebrew Roots Movement. And sometimes those Hebrew Roots Movement go off the shelf into some things and need to be reeled back. And because people don't know the difference between this, that, and the other, they show up here and thinking, oh, they must be one of those groups. And we say, well, there are some things the Hebrew Roots Movement says that we agree, and there are some things we totally disagree. And one of the things we would totally disagree is to say that any church that meets on Sunday has the mark of the beast and God is displeased with them and he doesn't hear their praise and their worship and he's disappointed in them. That is hogwash. If I had my way and we did have our own space, which we don't have yet, and from my mouth to God's ears, that when that happens, we will have to try to have the doors open every day. That you could come to Shacharit service and worship in the afternoon and the evening, 7 days a week, and the seventh day will be the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of stopping from my work. So I just want to emphasize that because I don't want anybody from Ahavat going around pointing a finger at people I have great relationships with, I love, I know they love the Lord, and tell them because they are not gathering with us on Shabbat that God's not pleased with their worship. Worship is an everyday thing. And we should all be seeking to find that time to worship. And we should celebrate anywhere. If I find people anywhere, I will celebrate. The other thing, along with that, I want to highlight this point again. It's very important to get this, is that sometimes those in those movements will say, well, you know, those people meet on Sunday. the day of the sun. And that's wrong. And I say, yeah, and we're meeting on Saturn Day. That is what Saturday is. Saturn Day. The pagans worship the god, little g, Saturn. And that's what Saturday was to them. That's what the pagans did. They also worship on Monday, which was the moon god. And we can just go on. And each day of the week, the pagans were good at finding something to worship on every day of the week other than the one true God. And so that's just a very weak argument to go to somebody and say, well, you're keeping Sunday. And they could turn to you and say, well, you're worshiping Saturn. And you go, well, I don't worship Saturn. I worship the one true God. He said, well, we don't worship the sun. We worship the one true God who came through Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior. And at that point, you got egg on your face, and you look funny. So I just want to get that out so we have that. We made it very clear in Genesis that after 6 days of creating, God set the seventh day aside. And it is the Sabbath. He's never changed it. He's never moved it. He established it as in many ways the crowning joy to his work of creation. That the word Sabbath that we say means rest, a better understanding of it means to cease, to stop what you're doing, which is to rest. You're doing something, rest means to stop. Musicians know that. They know a rest. They're reading through, there's a rest. That means I stop playing and wait. I cease playing, right, David? That's what that means, right? Yes, exactly. We know that, right, musicians? Well, it's the same thing with Shabbat. You're doing something and you come to, you're looking at the thing and it says, rest. Oh, I should stop what I was doing. I was getting down. I was drumming. I was having a ball. Oh, rest. Stop what you were doing. And what God was doing was creating the heavens and the earth. He completed the work. And when he completed it, he sat back, and the scriptures in one place says, and he was refreshed, not fesh, refreshed, which literally means to breathe in, not fesh, to breathe in. And I know people wrestle, well, you know, some people say, well, was God tired? Was he so worn out? Well, it says in Isaiah that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, not tired. He doesn't wear down. He doesn't get tired like we get tired. So what does it mean that he breathed in? Well, you know, the only thing I could see with that is I thought about some of the projects I've worked on. I worked very hard on some projects, laying it out day by day, sawing and cutting. Like when building the sukkah, I had come up with a new design for my sukkah and I put it together and figured it out and made plans and came up with my own idea and went out there and I was working, trying to get it up first time before. And my daughter used to come and help me. And to do it, and I'm sawing and nailing and getting everything shaped up and thinking through it, and oh, that won't work. And then at the end, I get it done, and we put it up, and when it's finished, I usually take this step back away from it, and I go, I'm not tired. I'm not worn down, but I have completed the work, and it's good. And I go, it's done. It's done. Look at it now. Let's go decorate it. Let's go in and have some food. Let's have a celebration. Well, I think God was the same way. He's creating his heavens and earth, and he creates man in his image, and he finishes everything, and then he goes, he steps back, and it is good, and he just, you know what? I am going to take this seventh day, and I'm going to make it holy. Because I created the heavens and the earth. And that's what he did. Now, the other thing I want to remind you of, the interesting thing is at that time, there's no direct commandment for anybody to keep it. Not one. Not one little commandment. Not one verse that says, and then he called Adam over and said, now, Adam, keep my Sabbath. Nope. Only little commandment we know had to deal with food. You know, I've given you the vegetables and all that to eat, but don't. And for the animals, I give them vegetables. And you can eat of any tree in the garden except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the only commandment we know. We know that that was broken, sadly. We know that Adam and Eve was kicked out of the garden. And then we go almost 2,500 years. 2,500 years goes from the Garden of Eden And there's no mention of Shabbat at all to anyone. Not one word. Until the children of Israel are being brought out of Egypt with a strong arm, and they're traveling alone, and they're complaining about all kinds of things. Good thing that people don't murmur and complain today. I am so happy as a leader, I never heard murmuring and complaining. God, from my mouth to your ears. May that be so. But one of the things they complain about, you know, hey, we're out in a desert, we're hungry, and complaining, and God moves supernaturally. And he rains down manna. This, what is it? And they go out and they collect it. And it was very bizarre because it was only enough for everybody and what they needed. Not one omer more, not one omer less. You could go out and you work that day and you would get what you need. In a sense, you would get your daily bread, what you needed for that day. Get up early in the morning, you collect it, then you could cook it and eat it. If you were lazy and decided to sleep in and decided to go there afternoon, I'm going to go out there now, you would find there was none to get. And if you got greedy and tried to take your neighbors and get a little bit more so you could store it over to the next day, it wouldn't last the next day. It would breed worms. And they did this. They did it the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day. And then the sixth day, they go out and they go, whoa, there's more out here on the sixth day than there was the other days. What's going on here? And they go to Moses and say, Moses, there's more out there now. And we can collect a whole lot more. And Moses says, well, this is what the Lord says. On the sixth day, I've given you enough that you can store up for the next day, which was Shabbat. He says, tomorrow is the Sabbath of the Lord. He didn't say, and tomorrow God is creating a Sabbath for you. He's saying, by the way, tomorrow is the Sabbath. In other words, it's always been there all along the way. It's been there from the beginning. And now God is inviting them to enter into what he does. That Sabbath day comes and he goes, hey, it's my Sabbath. That's when I created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to remember everything I did. And now he's saying, hey, you can be a part of this. And I'm going to provide for you enough, because what I give you on the sixth day, the manna on the sixth day is not going to be like the manna on the first, second, third, and fourth, and fifth day. Because the manna you gather, and I won't get into full details of the structure of the Hebrew and everything that's there, but he says, you know, cook what you must cook. And the thrust of that is they're saying, cook what you had to cook for the day. In other words, when they went up early in the morning, they got that stuff. So they cook some of it for the day, but others, he says, you will keep and set aside, not what they cook, but what they stored. And it did not breed worms. It lasted through the night, through the whole day on the sixth day, into the night, into the Sabbath. When the night came, it entered into the Sabbath. And they didn't have to go out on the seventh day to get their daily bread, but it was provided for them on the sixth day for them to have it on the seventh day. And God again now starts to show that his Sabbath is important to him and that he has been doing it all along the way. It's not a new thing that he's come up with. It's been established since the beginning. And now he's inviting, for the first time, we're seeing a direct commandment of inviting someone to come in and keep the Shabbat. Now, as I said to you before, to earlier, there's a lot of commandments we don't see in Genesis. A lot. We see nothing about thou shalt not murder. We see nothing about thou shalt not steal. We see nothing about thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property or your neighbor's wife. We see nothing along those lines about bearing false witness. None of those commandments, we don't see God lining up Adam and Eve and saying, hey guys, here it is, no stealing. No, only one commandment's given to them. And yet, after their fall, we see that when Cain, because of his jealousy and other things, slew his brother, Abel. Or even before he did it, that God says, a sin is at the door. How can sin be at the door? What commandment were they going to break? And why is it wrong to murder your brother anyway? After you murder him, the blood cries out from the ground. Or many, many years later, we see Abraham with his wife. And the scripture says she was beautiful. And they go into this town. He's afraid that the local people will kill him and take his wife. So he says, hey, we're going to tell a half-truth here. Because they were half-brother, half-sister. And he says, tell them you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. And she did that. And one king eyed her out. I'm like, man, she's a beauty. And he was looking to bring her into his life. And God closed all the wombs of all the women in that king's kingdom so that no one could have children. And everyone, what in the world is going on? It must have been a long time that they were there. They could figure all this was going on. And then he told them, because you're about to take another man's wife, what we would call adultery. And of course, he's very upset with that, but God says, I've kept you from this, and the man that's out there, he's a prophet of mine, and all of that. But here's the question. Where's the commandment that thou shalt not have another man's wife? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet, God holds into place. Or how about Lot? And what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah as the men there become so perverted in their thinking that they wanted other men. And the angels that showed up who appeared as men, they weren't in their glory because they wouldn't have gone after them in their glory. When the angels come in glory, people back down and back away. But angels can appear and look as though regular human beings. And so the scripture says in Hebrews, you entertain angels unaware. And so these angels show up and people see them as men, and the men of the city come and bang on the door and says, come and bring them out so we may have relations with them. We may get to know them. Well, hold it. Where is committing homosexuality mentioned as a sin? But yet God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But where's the commandment, thou shalt not do this? Even at the time of Noah, it says, God destroyed all the breathing, living flesh besides Noah and his family and those animals that were brought onto the ark because man chose evil continually. In Judaism, we talk about the Yetzirah, an inclination towards evil. We also talk about the Yetzatov, inclination towards good. Jewish thought is that every human being is put in a place that they have to make a choice between what is good and what is evil. The desire is that you will choose good. I set before you life and death. Choose life. But the reality is that many times mankind chooses evil continually. And that's what happened with Noah. So why am I saying this? To show that even though a commandment had not been explicitly given, God, who he is and his nature, is who he is. And even if he hasn't given a commandment a certain thing, he's still who he is in his nature. And adultery is wrong not because he decided it was wrong later on in life, but in the very core of who he is, adultery is wrong. Stealing and taking from other people, even if he's never given a commandment. It didn't say, well, at this point, when I gave the Ten Commandments, now stealing is wrong. No, it's always been wrong. It's the core nature of who he is, that he is holy. And so the commandments are good, and the commandments are just, and the commandments are holy, even if they haven't been spoken out. When they're spoken out, as I shared last week, it seems that sin that is in mankind, that has not been redeemed especially, rises up and will take even the commandments of God, this is what Paul talks about in Romans, the 7th chapter, and even take the commands of God and use it to bring you into bondage. And I gave the example. I've been walking back and forth here, just ignoring everything, but if somebody had put on this chair, you know, a sign saying, wet paint, don't touch wet paint. There's a commandment. I wasn't paying attention to that chair. Now I see the sign, huh? Don't touch wet paint. Oh, Oh, man, oh, I can't believe this. Ignored it. But when a commandment comes, there's something that can rise up inside. Now, I say all of this is that I believe, you don't have to believe this, but I believe that even though for 2,500 years that the Sabbath was never given as a command, that God was keeping it, and that it's a part of who he is. And if you were to draw close to him, even apart from a commandment to keep the Sabbath, and you just wanted to hang out with him, and you follow him around like I used to do when I was a little kid. My dad, I want to go out, and I don't always go play with my friends. I just wanted to hang out with my dad. And so, but hang out with my dad. My dad, when he wasn't at his administrative jobs and everything like that, he was always cutting, chopping, growing something, sawing something, whatever. And I would go out there, and I would be this little trying to follow him around the yard, out in the woods. He's carrying big wood. I'm carrying a little stick, you know, trying to be like him. I'm just hanging out with him. Of course, as I got older, it's funny, those little sticks did become big logs after a while. Ralph, get those big logs. I'm like, holy, what's this? I used to carry little sticks. I carry big logs. And then I did that. I got to know him. I knew him on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. I knew him and the things that he liked to do. I also know there were times that all he did is go fishing, which has been passed down to one of my sons. My son Benjamin loves to fish. He loves it. I know how to fish, but I don't have quite the same love as fishing as my father had. I hung out with my dad, and I learned what he liked and what he disliked. And in that setting, even though he never gave a commandment on many things, I learned what he did because I wanted to be with him. It's the same thing with God, that even without a commandment, I mean, I have to believe, I can't prove it, I can't be dogmatic about it, but I have to believe that after Adam and Eve has put in the garden, and I do know the scripture says that God came during the cool of the day to meet with them and walk with them. I don't know what day of the week that was. Possibly could have been Shabbat. I don't know. But possibly could be. But they knew that God would come and walk with them. And they knew that they would do that. And they knew the creation story. They were told, I'm God, I created you guys, and I did it in 6 days, and they knew the story, and on the seventh day of rest, who wouldn't, if that's all we had in the word of God was that much, who would say, I don't want to have the Sabbath thing? I mean, the natural outcome would be, I want to be with God, and he has this Sabbath thing going on, this day he set aside holy, and I love him, and so I want to hang out with him. So even without a commandment, that's where you would be, because that's where he is. You're going to be out the seventh day trying to still chop and everything while he's over there kicking back. And you're sitting there sweating and working, and God is sitting there like, you know, he's sitting there, the animals all around him, and everybody's having a good time, and you're over there laboring. I just got to make some money. I just got to make some money. And he's like, chill, man. Relax. Come hang out. Stop being a Martha, running all around, doing this, doing that, and everything. You want everybody else to join you in it. Come and help me do this, help me do that. No, nobody else is working. Say, hey, your sister's chosen the best part. Yeshua is resting. He is resting and giving the deep things of the kingdom of God. Why don't you too learn to rest at his feet? Not dogmatic about it, just a thought. Anyway, let's move on. I got a couple of things I want to touch on today. We have made it all the way through Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and then Exodus 16, 1 through 30, which talks about the Sabbath and with Israel, how God starts that covenant with them. So let's move on to Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember, Zechar, remember. It's one of the things you're supposed to do with Shabbat. There's keeping the Shabbat, and there's remembering. You're supposed to remember. Now, you don't just roll into the Sabbath, but you have to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a conscious decision you must make. It's so easy to lose sight of that. And so that's part of what we're called to do is we work to remember. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, manservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger, the ger, that is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now we want to pull a few things from here. Number one, keep the Sabbath holy. Two, do all your work on the other 6 days. Three, the seventh day is the resting of Yahweh, that's stopping what he's doing. And then he goes on, and there's a list of people not to do work on the Sabbath. Not only to the Israelites, the leaders, the elderships that he was speaking to. He says, but your sons and your daughters and your manservant and your maidservant or your cattle or the strangers within your gates, everybody keeps Shabbat. Even the animals. The covenant is made with Israel, but the animals get the blessing of that. And so do the men servant and the maid servant, though the covenant wasn't made directly with them, but it extends to them. I touched on this a little bit about the whole idea of a Sabbath goy. Modern Judaism has a concept of a Sabbath goy, a Gentile for the Sabbath. The reason why they have that is they, for a couple of reasons, but one reason is that they believe that Shabbat, since it is a sign given to Israel, which is true, and is part of the covenant with Israel, they say it's not made, since it's not made with anyone else, then it doesn't apply to anyone else. Up until that point, I'm agreeing with them until they get to that point. That's when I go, hold on. And so when they look at the verses, you say, well, what about the stranger within your gate? Well, we believe that means proselyte, a convert to Judaism. And that way they're inside the camp because they've converted and became a Jew. And modern Judaism does use the word ger to mean proselyte. But that's not the Hebrew meaning of the word. The Hebrew word meaning of the word ger is what? Anybody know? What is a ger? It's a stranger. Did you know that, you know, Moses named one of his children what? Gershom. Why? Because he was a stranger. Abraham was a stranger. But could we take the meaning that's given today that people say, well, that means proselyte? Was Moses a proselyte to Egypt? Was Abraham a proselyte to the land that he was in? Did he convert to the land that he had and take on their faith and their religions? Of course not. The meaning of the word gerim means strangers. That's all it means. It's through the influence of, after the first destruction of the temple and the rise of what later became rabbinical Judaism and the idea of bringing in proselytes, and as they did the translation from Hebrew to the Greek with the Septuagint, that they sought to bring out a meaning of the word proselyte only in places that would support their doctrines and teachings on that of converting Gentiles and making them Jews. And so now with that thought, when you accept that belief system, then you can come to the conclusion that Gentiles are not obligated to keep the Sabbath in any form or fashion. In fact, rabbinical writings go a step further and say that if a Gentile found himself living within Jewish space, that they are obligated to do something that breaks the halakha concerning Shabbat to show that they don't have an obligation to it. Now, I don't agree with this thinking. But this is the thinking. I'm just telling you what the thinking is. And so with that thinking, once you accept that, then you can do some interesting things. You can develop laws concerning what you think you should and should not do on the Sabbath, which is okay. All of us do it. I do not fault the rabbis on their thoughts on that. I may not agree with all of them, but I see there's nothing wrong with the leadership of a community seeking to come up with laws to make the Sabbath holy in their community. That's perfectly okay. No one should ever criticize anybody for seeking to do that. As long as they don't become hypocritical about it and legalistic about it and miss the mercy and grace of God as they do it. And so they do this, And so modern Judaism, I'll give you an example, and I gave it last time. You know, one of the reasons why you can't cut light switches on and off is because they take the passage, you should not kindle a fire on the Sabbath day, to mean you can't have any kind of spark on the Sabbath day, and flipping a light switch may cause a flash, a spark. And by doing that, you have broken the Sabbath. So if you are Jewish and part of the Jewish community and you're under the obligation of Orthodox halacha, you are not allowed to cut switches on and off, because you could break the Sabbath by doing that, by their halacha, by their reasoning. But what if you need to go down in the basement because there's a noise down there and the light's out and it's dark and you can't see a thing? Would that be a good thing? Well, no. Well, how do you get the light switch on? Well, there are such things as Sabbath light switches that have mercury that help. There's a lot of ways to go around that. But one of the things that became common in practice is that if you had the money or wealth or the friendship of a Gentile who lived near you, since you believed that they didn't have an obligation, you couldn't command them to go cut on the light switch because that would be for your benefit and therefore you would be breaking the Sabbath. But if they needed the light and they cut it on and you benefit from it, it's okay. So you bring your Gentile and you say, go down the steps. Well, it's dark. Well, they cut on the light. That's what they're going to do. They say, oh, well, I go down with you. And because you don't believe that the Gentile needs to keep the Sabbath, you don't think any harm has been done. That's the thinking. I don't agree with that thinking. I believe when it says the stranger that's in your midst, it meant the stranger in your midst. That along with the mixed multitude and everybody else that said, we don't believe in the Egyptian gods, we believe the God of Israel is the one true God, and we're going to choose to live within your space and your community, that when the Sabbath came, you didn't see a bunch of these strangers out there doing the work that the Jewish people couldn't do. But the entire place, along with the animals, all received a day of rest. And that's the thrust of this commandment. The later rabbinical things of this being a proselyte and all that is something that's read into the text backwards versus looking at the context there, that a mixed multitude and others went out with them. And they too, when Moses sometimes spoke the law, he didn't only have the Israelites there, but it tells us in many places that he brought the manservant and the maidservant and the strangers within your gate, and he would proclaim his word over the whole house of Israel, which included the strangers within their gates. And so I just want to submit that it's for everybody. This idea of the Sabbath thing, I just don't hold to. If you want to multiply laws of what you can and cannot do, that's fine. But don't have somebody else doing what you believe is a violation. We had a guy once many, many years ago who came here. And first everybody thought he was just peculiar, because I would preach and then he would run over to somebody and he would go, are you Jewish? And if he said no, could you write down what he just said for me? People are like, okay. And this went on and on and on. And one day I was able to observe this and I knew what he was doing. One of the 39 malachot, which we'll talk about in weeks to come, of how the regulations concerning what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath that was developed into Pharisaic Judaism, one of them is writing. You cannot write. And so he was seeking to obey Orthodox halacha. And so he felt he shouldn't write on the Sabbath. But he had no problem of going around trying to find the non-Jews in the community to have them to write for him. He also had people to tear toilet paper for him. For those who are familiar in the Orthodox community, it's not a criticism. If you set a law on yourself, you should keep it. If you believe that tearing toilet paper is a violation of the Sabbath, by all means, please pre-tear your toilet paper on before the Sabbath comes. Please. But this same guy was going around and actually would have a roll of toilet paper and go to people and ask, could you tear a few sheets for me? Now, most of the people at the time, we were young, we were just started, this was many years ago, didn't know what he was doing, but I knew what he was doing. As I had to confront him and say, you won't do that here. You need to pre-tear your paper if you're going to come. But please do not make anyone else in the community do it for you. I'm just saying, that's the way it is. But we'll have a lot more to say about that when we get to how do you keep the Sabbath. That's going to be a very interesting topic. Anyway, let's move on. Exodus 31. Well, the one thing I want to bring out again in Exodus 20 is that this commandment of keeping the Sabbath is put right in the midst of what the Christian world calls the Ten Commandments, which in Jewish circles is called the Ten Sayings. And right in the midst of that, in the covenant that God is making with Israel, he puts Shabbat. And he gives reasons for that. We're going to have more about that later, but I want to move on to Exodus 31, 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verify my Sabbaths, you shall keep. For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Now God says, the Sabbath is not only something I expect for you to keep, but he says to Israel, the house of Israel and Judah, it is a sign. It is a sign between me and you forever, forever. You shall keep it, Shema, keep the Sabbath, holy, Kadesh, to you. And he starts speaking about what would happen to those who would break it, that they would be cut off from among the people. And in Numbers 15:32, we see an example of a man that went out gathering sticks and stuff on the Sabbath day and was caught doing that. And they had to make a decision. And Moses went before the Lord and said, this guy was to be put to death, and he was put to death. We'll look at that in weeks to come. The thing I want to get is verse 17, that it is a sign forever. It's a sign. What are signs all about? What's the purpose of a sign? The sign is always to point you to something else. It is to remind you. So for example, you're walking after a wonderful rainstorm. The sun begins to break. Men were up on the mountain. We saw a double rainbow come out. It's beautiful. As you look down in the valley, we saw this double rainbow. And the rainbow pops out. And you go, wow, it gets your attention. Look at that rainbow. Wow. Now, if you know something about this sign, you will know that God took the rainbow and says it will be a sign forever, that I will not destroy all flesh by a flood again. So even to this day, when you see that sign come, it's a great teaching moment for your children. They're sitting there and they go, oh, look at the rainbow. It's so beautiful. Yes, and it's a sign that God has given to us that he will not destroy all humanity again with a flood. Our God is faithful and he's good. So God takes the Sabbath and he says it shall be a sign. It shall be a sign of his covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. That when people would see the sign of the Sabbath, that it will remind them of something. And he tells us what. And we're going to see there's several whats, but we're going to look at one now. The same verse 17 is the one that says, for the sign between me and you throughout your generation, you may know that the Lord God does sanctify you. That the Lord set Israel apart. That the Lord is the one that made them holy. That it's the reminder. It is the sign of the Lord who makes one holy. I'm going to come back to that. We'll skip the refresh part. We talked a little bit about that already. I want to just quickly go over to Exodus 34, verse 21, and Exodus 35, 1, because between that time of the verse we're looking at now to there, we know that Moses brought the tablets down. We know the descendant was going on, the golden calf, the whole issue. We know the breaking of that and all that took place, and the tablets are broken, and Moses intercedes for his people, and he makes some very powerful statements of saying, hey, God, if you wipe them out, if you're going to destroy them, then destroy me too. I love it. This is a man who has captured the heart of God. Because he says, what will they say about your name? That you were not able to deliver them. You were not able to bring them into freedom. He's concerned about the name of the Lord, and he's concerned about the people that he says, if you're going to destroy them, then destroy me too. How many of you have reached that place in your faith? The same one that Paul the Apostle has when he says, I bear witness that my people out of the flesh have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then he goes on, he says, if I could be a curse for their namesake, so be it. In other words, he says, if I could become, be put to death, separated from God to bring salvation to all of Israel, it would be so. He had reached the place that Paul reached of having a heart for his people, that he's even willing to trade in his salvation that his family after the flesh could be saved. Moses had opportunity. God says, Moses, I will take from you and make, I'll fulfill this promise that I made from Abraham through you. He didn't need all the rest of them. Moses had a genealogy back to Abraham. He had that right. He had that heritage. And God says, I'll take you and from your seed, I'll fulfill this promise. And Moses' response was, no, wipe me out. If you don't take them in, then don't take me in. Wipe us all out. I'm not going in. Wow, what? Passion. Do you have family members that don't know the Lord yet? And you've been like praying for them, you said, and you're kind of ready to throw in the towel because they're not turning to the Lord yet. They may be dragging Yeshua's name. They may be saying all bad things and you're like, ah. But have you reached the point in your intercession and in your prayer that you will say, Father, if it's possible, that if you would just take away my salvation to save my family, let it be so. It's not so. Every man's got to give account of their own lives. But do you have the passion? Do you reach that spot? Some of us may have, but I dare say that most of the time we don't think to go there. We're too happy about our own salvation, you know, like that show, you know, would you like behind what's curtain number two, you know, trade in what you have in your bag of salvation. Some of you are old enough to remember the group Isaac Air Freight. Some of you might remember that. They used to do these comical skits, and that was one they did, that this guy got his bag of salvation, and would he trade it in for what's behind door number two? It could be a TV set behind door number two. It could be a new car behind door number two. Would you trade it in? It could be just a box with nothing in it. So that's part of the passion, though, that I have. And all that's happened in between, God, Moses intercedes, and then he goes back up on the mountain again. God tells him, Exodus 34 and also 35, God tells him again, look, I want you to go up. And makes some more tablets, and God puts the words, and he proclaims those commandments as well. And one of the things he proclaims at that time is a reminder concerning the Sabbath day. Exodus 35, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord your God has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to you. Whoever does any work, it shall be put to death. And then he speaks the kindling of fire, which we'll leave for another time to talk about that. And I just want to establish that he broke the tablets, and when he remade them, he didn't take the Sabbath off of it. Okay? It's still there. It's still on there. He didn't cut out and say, well, the other nine are pretty good. We're going to take the one out and throw it away so that, not that anybody would ever do that in history or any time. No, nobody would ever do that. But just something to think about. Anyway, also want to look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 to 15. Where it also talks about the covenant, and the Lord reads the covenant to the people. And this is what he says about the Sabbath, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within your gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as you do. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Now, we read that God gave it as a sign. And I want to speak about that because how does it become a sign? Well, the sign is shown as the Sabbath is kept. See, the rainbow is a sign when it's put in the sky. Then you go, oh, sign. Well, how do people see the sign of the Sabbath? Because it's in your doctrinal statement? No. How was Israel, people supposed to know that Israel had the Sabbath? By, did they go out and send people out in the whole world like, we keep the Sabbath, we keep the Sabbath, we keep the Sabbath? No. You know what they did? What they're supposed to do, at least. They didn't always do it. But what they're supposed to do, they're supposed to keep it. And by keeping the Sabbath, it became the sign to other people to say, well, why are you doing that? Why is that rainbow in the sky? Why is that rainbow in the sky? Mommy, Daddy, why is the rainbow there? The people around saying, you know, all the other nations, we work hard. We push to the ends to make our money, to be successful. We drive people every day, especially if they're slaves. They don't get a rest. We're going to work you. And because that's, you can make more, right? I mean, Crystal, if you can assemble 10 widgets a day, and so you got 60 widgets, if you add it one more day, you could do 70 widgets a week. 10 extra widgets that could be used. And that's how people think. If I just get this extra day at work, I could have more. And so that's what the nation naturally does. All the nations work, 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 work. And then they hear about these strange people, these Hebrewites, these children of Abraham, the children of Israel. And the scripture says that in Deuteronomy 4:6, God says, this will be your wisdom among the people, and they will hear of your great laws, and they will inquire because of this, that you live a certain way, that they will be drawn to know more. This is why the Queen of Sheba came up to try to figure out, I want to see how you are doing things. Your God is interesting. You people have strange customs and strange ways. And why aren't you like the rest of the nations? Exodus 19:6, God made it very clear that Israel is supposed to be a kingdom of priests as a nation. Priests intercede for other people, not for themselves. That's their main purpose and job. And so that Israel, as they kept Torah, including Shabbat, which is a sign of the covenant, that people would come and say, why do y'all do that? Why is it that when I was traveling and I happened to make my way, I was trying to do some business deals, and I showed up in the land of Israel, and as I got there and I'm ready to do my business deal and everything, and I look out and I see that you release the cows from their burdens and from the plows, and I see that the donkey is taken out and allowed to wander around, and I see the shops are closed, and I see people sitting around, and then you all gather. If you're in Jerusalem, you go to the temple and you're worshiping, and you know, don't you guys know you could be making some money? What's wrong with you people? You're lazy. Get out there and work. Why do y'all do this? But then they see that especially under Solomon, that there was such blessing that they said, something's working. You know, we're coming to them. We're going through famine and all this, and we're going to them because they are prospering under this thing. What, we want to inquire about why you live the way you live. It's only a sign if you're walking the sign out. And people want to know why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you people here? You could be at the mall making a good deal today. Right? Thanks, Elaine. She said, that's the truth. I mean, in America culture, Saturday is one of the big shopping days. This is where all the big sales go up. Why are you sitting here listening to me? Because it's Shabbat. And people want to know, why are you doing this? Why are you gathering? Well, I want to tell you that there about the sign of the Sabbath. That when God gave this, there's several things, and we'll close with this. Exodus 31:13, when he first mentions this shall be a sign between you and me forever, and he gives the reason why. Verse 17, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. So one of the signs concerning the Sabbath is that it's Yahweh, it's the Lord who makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. He makes you holy. And so the Sabbath is a reminder of that. That you're set apart because of God, not because of yourself. You can't boast in yourself. Yeshua says if you try to do that, it doesn't matter because even the very rocks will cry out. You can't lift yourself up. There's something special in you and you alone apart from the Lord. So the Sabbath is a time to remember that it's the Lord who separated you and set you apart to make you holy. Exodus 20, 11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he gives the reason, another reason why I'm keeping the Sabbath is to remember that the Lord is the creator. Why, you know, here again, you know, mommy, daddy, why don't we go to your job today and make some money? You know, I want the new G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip, and it takes a lot of money. And you go, well, I'm glad you asked that, you know, why are we at home? Why do we worship more on this day? Why do we give more time to the things of the kingdom? Why do we do that? Well, because our God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And so when we do this, we are proclaiming that to all who will listen. We become a sign to the world that God is the creator. In Exodus 16:29, see, verse 29, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. He's saying, look, you know, people are worried about bread. I mean, let's be honest with you. You know, let you go for a good Yom Kippur fast. And at the end of it, you know, you're ready to eat something. Every little smell, even the Lord's table looks delicious after fasting. I watch people, you roll out the Lord's table with some matzah and some grape juice, and people go, oh my, yeah, I'm going to get my eat on now. Woo! Ooh, matzah and grape juice, I love it. When you've been fasting all that time, you're like, if I can just get a little matzah in my mouth, right? You savor that matzah, the body of the Lord. Oh, that's so good. Can I have a double portion? Can I get another one, please? 2 cups of grape juice today, please. So it's understandable that these people are worried about their food, and so sadly they didn't believe God, and some went out on the Sabbath day looking for more food that God had already given them the portion they needed for the Sabbath on the sixth day. And God was angry. He said, how often are you going to keep breaking my commandments? God is giving you this Sabbath. Why? You stay in your place. Why? Because he is Adonai Yireh. He is the Lord who will provide you. The Sabbath is a statement of faith. I could go out and earn some more money, but I am going to trust that if I submit this time to the creator of the universe and acknowledge that he is the creator, and acknowledge that, and believe that he will provide for me, even though I stepped out of the dog-eat-dog race for a while. Everybody else is still running, and you over on the side having tea with the Lord. And they're looking at you like, you know, you're not going to win this race. Well, there's a reason, there's a spiritual principle behind the whole thing of the tortoise and the hare. I hope you notice that. You may not know that, but see, but the tortoise was a faithful Sabbath keeper. And he took time to just rest a little bit while the rabbit was all over the place just doing everything. I just made that up. All right. One more. Deuteronomy 5:16. The Lord says, remember that thou wert a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out with a mighty hand and by outstretched arm. Therefore, God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the other reason for keeping the Sabbath day is because God is the deliverer. He is the emancipator. He's the one that sets you free from bondage. So the Sabbath becomes an opportunity as a sign to everyone. Number one, that God makes you holy. Number two, that God is the creator. He made the heavens and the earth. Number three, that he is the provider. You look to him to meet your needs. And number four, that he is the one that sets you free with a mighty hand. And that's what we're going to close with today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.